Living in joy. The word fellowship means many things to different people. If you just put it simply and plainly, fellowship means to have in common. But true Christian fellowship is so much deeper than having a cup of coffee and a piece of pie with somebody. And too often, what we think is fellowship is really just a mere friendship with someone. You can't have fellowship, put quotes around that word, with someone unless you have something in common with them. Really in common. And for Christian fellowship, it means we all possess eternal life within our hearts. And so we can have fellowship. I'm going a little bit backwards in the Bible this morning. I want to jump into Philippians for a few weeks. Philippians chapter 1. Let me read what it begins like. It says, Paul and Timothy. So apparently both of these people are writing this epistle, letter to the Philippians. Bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he gets into the crux of the message. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Christian fellowship is more than just having your name on the church membership list back there. It's so much more than just coming in here on a Sunday and singing some songs and listening to some words. Because you can be close to people physically, and you can be miles apart from them spiritually. The sources of Christian joy is this fellowship that all believers have in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is a very good example for us, because in spite of his difficult circumstances, and if you're familiar with Paul's circumstances when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in a Roman jail at this time when he's writing this. And in spite of being a prisoner in Rome, Paul says, I rejoice with all joy, he says. And what is the secret of Paul's joy? He has the single mind. Single mind. He lived for Christ. Period. End of story. And spreading of the gospel. That's all Paul lived for. So the single mind, it's the attitude within us that says it makes absolutely no difference what happens to me as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with other people. What happens to me, what happens to this body, doesn't matter. And so I have joy wherever I am because I'm able to share the gospel. And if there's one believer, I'm able to fellowship with that believer. You can go anywhere in the world, and if you find a believer in Christ, you're instant friends. We've had people stay at our house that we never knew. Stay overnight for a day or two, and beautiful friendship thereafter, too. Because of this single mind. When you have the single mind, you will not complain about your circumstances. And you won't do that because you know that difficult times result in strengthening of faith. Unless a person has trusted Christ as his Savior, they can't know anything about this fellowship. It's foreign to them. They look at you with an acquisitive mind and say, what's wrong with you? What are you happy for? You just wrecked your truck. That wasn't my truck anyway. It was the Lord's. I want to look at the first of three thoughts that Paul used describing true Christian fellowship. And the first thought is, I have you in my mind. We read verses 3 through 6. And he says that. But do we realize what's going on there? Because it is remarkable that Paul was thinking of other people and not himself at this time. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's waiting for his own trial. And yet, he says this. I'll read it again. He's talking to the believers in Philippi, and he says, I thank God upon every time I remember you. Always in my prayer are you. And he says, every time I make requests for all of you, I make it with joy in my heart. When we're facing serious consequences, and we are, actually, my wife Perlene is facing serious consequences with her health right now. And we don't know what's going on. God does, so I'm glad of that. But when we face these serious consequences, trials that come to us, and they come to us as huge mountains just looming over your life, what do we do? Well, most commonly, and maybe even quite naturally, we think of our situation and we say, what can I do to try to resolve this? What can I say or what can I do to lessen the hurt that's surely to come? Not Paul. And it shouldn't be us either. Because we're not the ones in control. And we know that. And so if we know God's in control, and we know he always wants good for us, why should we even think about that looming mountain in front of us? Just go right up to it like Abraham and walk through it. When we're under attack, because we're a Christian and we're not afraid to express our belief, don't fight back under the strength of your own knowledge. We are to be still and hear the voice of God. We don't have to defend ourselves. Jesus says, Luke 12:11, when they bring you to the synagogues and they bring you in front of the authorities, don't worry about how or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in their very hour what you ought to say. If you read Acts chapter 16, the whole chapter, it gives you really insight as to what happens to Paul at Philippi. These are the people that he is praying for, that he's never forgetting, that they're constantly in his mind, and these are the people that give him joy while he's in prison. Well, when he was in Philippi, he was illegally arrested, he was beaten, he was thrown in the prison, put in the stocks, and all those memories should give him sadness. But no, they brought joy to Paul. And why is that? Because through all those trials and sufferings and circumstances, he brought the jailer and his family to Christ. And he remembered the girl Lydia that he met there. Powerful woman in Christ. Believer. And he remembers the little poor girl that was possessed by a demon making money for her masters, and he freed her from her, from those demons. And that brings joy. And he knew that God was still working in the lives of these Philippians while Paul was gone, not there. After all, that's the real basis for joyful Christian fellowship. To know and have God working in our lives, day in and day out, where they send a 4x4 with the perfect equipment to pull you out of a snowbank. Or when you're stuck up in Union Creek and you don't have any cell service and a tow truck comes by, that can take you, not only your vehicle, but also bring your camping trailer at the same time to the campsite. That's the God that's in control. That's the God we trust. And so Paul says further on in verse 7, he says, it is right for me to think this of you. Because I have you in my heart, he says. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's the next that Paul has. He has every single person he made contact with in his heart. It's possible to have others in our mind without really having them in our heart. In fact, sometimes I have to confess this, sometimes I tend to think I got them on my nerves rather than my heart. But sincere love, that can't be hidden. Because Christian love is the tie that bonds forever. We know when we have passed from death to life, when we have this love. Love, think of it as the spiritual lubrication that keeps the machinery, yeah, I know, bear with me. It's the spiritual lubrication that keeps the machinery of life running smoothly. Mighty locomotives do not go very far if those axle wheels don't get oil. And so, Christian love is that lubrication in our life that keeps the friction from forming between me and someone else. How can we learn to practice this kind of love? If it's the most perfect love and it's what keeps everything running good, how do we practice it? Well, we can't, because it's not a human function. It's not something we work up. We mix these ingredients together, throw them in the microwave or the blender, and poof, out comes Christian love. It doesn't work like that. It's something that God does in and through us. He's the one that mixes the ingredients in your vessel and mine. And he's the one that stirs it up. And sometimes he's got to put a little heat on it so that the ingredients mix properly. It's not our love that's channeled through Jesus Christ. It's Christ's love that God channels through us. And he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when we permit, when we allow, because we have free will, we can all say no. You all said yes, and you showed up today to hear what he had to say. And when we say yes, and we permit God to work his good works in us, then that's when love grows then. For one another. Next question. How can we tell that we truly love other Christians? It's not just surface love. It's not just words. When we are concerned about them. When they hurt, we hurt. When they receive blessings, showers of blessings, then we experience joy. Another evidence of pure, true Christian love is a willingness to forgive one another. Quick story. You like little quick stories? This is a short one. Short story. And it's not by Edgar Allan Poe. A game host asked a contestant one time to tell him of some of the blunders that his wife had made. And so the contestant replied, "I can't remember any." And he said, "Oh, come on, man. I'm sure you can remember something." But the contestant says, "No, I really cannot remember any. I love my wife so much that I just don't remember things like that." True Christian love. Because what does Scripture say about our sins? Remembers them no more. They're as far away as the east from the west. Another Scripture says they're in the depths of the ocean. 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love, verse 5 says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." That's a little paraphrase, but that's what it says. Christians who practice that love always, in every case, experience joy. Because love and joy, they both came from the presence of the same Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and goes on for a couple of more after that. Paul says in verse 9 to the Philippians, he says, "And this I pray." Now he's telling them, "This is what I've been praying for. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That's the third one. I have you in my prayers, he says. He found joy in the memories of his friends, and he found growing love for his friends. And now he finds joy remembering them in his prayers. And he prays for them. You're familiar with the Old Testament. The high priest used to wear a very special ephod on his attire. It was right over his heart. And on this ephod were the 12 stones with the names of tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel were written, one on each stone. It wasn't a rock that I pick up in my driveway. These were jewels. It was one jewel for each tribe. You can read about what those jewels are in Exodus 28. And so the high priest carried the people over his heart in love. And that's what Paul says he's doing. Maybe the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience in this life is right there at the throne of grace, praying with and praying for one another. Paul prayed that they would have a mature Christian character. He says, sincere without offense. So I wanted to look that up. The Greek word that translated sincere, it's got more than one meaning. One is tested by sunlight. Really? Think of it this way, maybe. The sincere Christian is not afraid to stand out in the light. That's the light of Christ. In the old days when they made pottery, and they didn't want to throw away one that had flaws in it, you know what they did? They covered the flaws with wax. And then they would hide that flaw. And you couldn't see it until you tried to pour water in it or something and it leaked. But the light, if you hold it up to the light and you look inside, all is revealed. And we are revealed when we're held up to the light of Jesus Christ. But sincere can also mean to whirl in a sieve, suggesting the winnowing process, separating the chaff from the wheat. So in both cases here, Paul is praying that his friends would have the kind of character that will pass the test. And he prayed for them to be filled and to be fruitful. Now, we're the branch, and the branch can't bear fruit all by itself. I could bring a apple branch and set it on that piano. It can sit there all year and it won't produce apples. We have to abide in the vine. That branch has to abide in the tree, the trunk, the roots. But so many Christians try to produce their fruit by their own efforts instead of abiding in Christ. Instead of allowing his life to produce the fruit. Do you ever notice a fruit tree doesn't make any noise when it produces its crop? It just It just sits there and allows the living life within to work in a natural way. And the result? Fruit. That's how we are. John 15:5 says, Jesus is talking, I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears a lot of fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So when we think we can do everything, we actually find out we can't do a thing unless we abide in Jesus Christ, him in us. And so the difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity is that the fruit brings glory to Christ. And true spiritual fruit is so beautiful and so wonderful that no man, no woman can take credit for it. And all the glory goes to God. Lord, we can't absorb any more than that this morning. And so we will meditate on these words for the week, and we will wait to hear what you have to say again. That you strengthen us as you strengthen the Philippians. That when we think of our Christian brothers and sisters, we have joy, and that we pray for them. And that in our prayers, they are strengthened. And that those out there that we love, like Paul, and are struggling with different areas of difficulties in their lives, Lord, that you are there building a wall of protection around them, bringing them into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen.